When this week just gone, Frances and Ray, Frances used to be part of the church and she moved and got married and she settled very well London way. But she came and she wanted to meet with myself and Mike and just say thank you for the teaching that we had in this church. And she goes to a Christian church, yet she doesn't feel she's challenged or taught much more than what she already knows. So that was encouragement. And so often we can miss the responsibilities that we have. And, you know, throughout whenever I'm bringing something, I want to bring something that's going to be encouraging. But I want to bring it that's going to be challenging as well. And there was a thought that came to me after Easter Sunday, and that was, what happens after the cross? What happens after the resurrection? So my title is After the Resurrection. And we can take so much for granted because we're familiar with Scripture. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you're familiar with Scripture. And for me, as I have a thought and I start to look at it and delve into it, it takes me into a direction where I have to be, I'm obliged to research. Because it's not enough just to pluck a scripture out and just say it because there's a nice story around it. I don't very often share much of my own testimony in life. Last week I did share some stories, but I mainly want to stick with what scripture says. But I want it to be in line with what God wants for us now. What he has said then, what it means to us now, and how it applies to us in the future as well. And I want us to be encouraged, but yet challenged. So I was reading this portion of scripture, and it says this in John 20, starting at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, and that's the Sunday. And if you've ever wondered why we meet on a Sunday, this is why, because that's when Jesus rose. We don't meet on the Sabbath, on the Saturday. We meet on the first day of the week, which is the Sunday. And as you look through Scripture, Paul reiterates that again. And they were meeting in the upper room when we look at the day of Pentecost, and it was yet again the first day of the week. When the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. And you've got to remember that they just watched Jesus. Well, some of them watched Jesus being crucified. And they were fearful that they could be next. I'm sure this was going in their minds. Just put yourself in the picture of Christians around the world. We are fortunate at the moment that we don't suffer the persecution that some people suffer. You know, we pray for open doors. We pray for ministries that are going out in and around the world because they put their lives in danger. And as Christians, if you've ever been in the mission field, it's well worth coming to breakfast. Dress up as a man. You can come with your ladies and speak to Morris. Because Morris has a testimony. And he always makes me smile when he tells up the stories of the miracles where just in time. So they were fearful. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Well, I think I'd have been fearful when I saw Jesus come through. Where did he come? Through the door? He didn't come through the window. He didn't come through the door. He just appeared to them. And when we use this word peace, it's shalom. And yet it's far richer than what we think. Peace. You know, we can pray for that peace that transcends all understanding. But think about that. A peace that transcends all understanding is a peace that we can't understand. It's not just the absence of trauma. It's far richer than that. As you look into this one word, peace, I think you'll be blessed. Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. He gave evidence of who he was. Again, Jesus said, "Peace, shalom, be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." This is the first time we hear of Jesus commissioning the disciples. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And this is what got me to start thinking about the Holy Spirit. Yet again, we can hear something within a prayer meeting or in worship that just reiterates what we're trying to say. And Emma was sharing about somebody who is in a church in America of 4,000 people. And she said these words. She said, "But you know what? The same spirit that's there in those 4,000 believers are here with us in in the handful of believers. And that's the truth. And when we look here, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them their sins, they are not forgiven. I was talking to someone a short while ago. I used to struggle with this. Is this scripture saying that they had the power to forgive sins? Actually, when you start to look and you dig, what's happening is this. You're a Christian. Yes, if you're a Christian and you share the gospel with someone and you say to them, if you believe upon Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven. Yes. If they go, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I repent. I turn from my way and I turn to you. We can have the confidence of saying, your sins have been forgiven. Believe it. Walk in it. We can have that confidence, can't we? But we're not the ones that forgive the sins. And we can also say to that person, if they go, look, I don't want it. I reject it. I don't want it. I'm not that sinner, so I don't need that saviour. We can also have the confidence to say, well, then your sins are not forgiven. And this is what is being said here. They're being commissioned to go and preach the gospel. And then I just want to read on with this portion of scripture. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, which also means the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, the disciples were in a house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace, shalom, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And that's part of the gospel that we can pray for other people. Lord, I pray that they stop doubting and they believe. But go on a bit further. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. His eyes were opened, in other words. Then Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed me. And have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me yet have believed. Who are they? That's us, isn't it? We haven't physically seen Christ, yet we believe. And there's power in what God is doing in us and through us. So as I started to look through this, I felt I had a responsibility just to share these portions of scriptures with us and just open up our eyes to what the Bible says about his Spirit and how he works in us. In Psalm 51, now we're going into the Old Testament here. Do not cast me from your presence, David said. And then he says this, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Which indicates that when the Spirit of God was upon him, the joy of salvation was there. This freeness, this fullness, this wholeness was there. Grant me a willing spirit and sustain me. He would pray this prayer, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. That can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. But what this scripture in the Old Testament indicates is that the Spirit of God could be taken. I see Mike's mind squirreling over for notes during the week. The Holy Spirit could be taken. If you look at Saul, it said the Spirit left him. Yet for us, I believe it is different. In Genesis 2:7, we need to get a roundness. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So when we look at the ruach of God, when we look at the breath of God, we're not just seeing this picture where someone is just breathing on us. And there's been ministries formed through that, where men and women will just blow on someone and think that they can do what Jesus did. They can do what God did and they can't. We can't. But when God breathed into man that was dead, life came. Yes? So there's life in breath of God. So when Jesus breathed on those disciples after he was risen from the dead, he breathed life into them. Now they were alive in the natural, weren't they? So I want to suggest that he breathed the supernatural. And when we look at scripture, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. Yes? You cannot be born again, again, and again. You're born again as a believer. The Spirit of God enters into us. You with me so far? And that part that was dead is suddenly alive. We start to see things we never saw, feel things we never felt, do things we never did. Why? Because we've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit that has brought to life that area that was dead. I was chatting with somebody at the door and they were saying that when they became a Christian, they were nervous about sharing with the class because something had changed. But everybody could see that something had changed. What had changed in that man? He was dead. God breathed into his life. It's the same for me and you, isn't it? So we're born of his Spirit. Are you with me so far? So I want us to understand that when God breathed upon man, he breathed life into man. When God breathed upon the disciples, he breathed a supernatural life within them. They were born again. And for us, as we repent, we're born of his Spirit. And that's what it means. So I want us to be encouraged as we look through Scripture and we analyze the Spirit of God being poured out in us, on us, and through us. In John 14, starting at 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, the Paraclete, one that will walk alongside us, one that will be in us. Listen to this. It says, he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. So that indicates that once God breathes in us, his Spirit is with us forever. That's what Scripture says. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world would not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will recognize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands will keep them, and keep them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And so when we look through Scripture, I feel we have an obligation to look at what God is saying when he talks about the Holy Spirit. Because I grew up, my Christian walk was in a Pentecostal charismatic movement. And I do believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I do believe in God's grace upon my life. But I have now an understanding of what it means to be those that walk by the Spirit. I have a fuller understanding. And I think we should examine again what it means when God breathes on us. What has God given us? And I've been challenged as I look at this. So let me go a bit further in the next scripture. In 1 Corinthians 6, starting verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit? So this indicates, now I know I'm preaching to the converted. I know many of you already know this. But we can become so familiar with Scripture that we miss some of the important things. So this is why I say this is encouraging and challenging at the same time. It's a portion of Scripture that we know, we understand, but I want to bring it in a way that you may see it slightly different. Do you not know your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, if our bodies are a temple, that means God dwells within us, because the Holy Spirit is in us, yes? Who is in you, whom you have received from God? That indicates to me that God offers, but we need to receive it. So salvation, if I can remember reading Scripture and it says, well, God knows your prayers before you answer them. And I used to say flippantly, well, I don't need to pray then because God knows what I want before I ask. So why do I need to ask? Fair question, isn't it? Yet God says, pray, seek, knock, look. So there is an obligation for me to pray, to seek, to knock, to keep persevering in what God has called me to do, not just to stand back and say God has done it. So the world could say, okay, so God so loved the world, I'm part of the world, that he gave his son for me, so why do I need to do anything? Why do I need to acknowledge that I'm a sinner in order to receive a savior? Because that's the gospel. It's not by works, it's by grace. So receive from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So this indicates to us that the Holy Spirit is on offer for all people, but only those that want what God has to offer will receive. So I go back to that situation where Jesus rose from the dead and he came to his disciples. His disciples had been with him for a long time. They'd understood who he was, that in the sense that he was a man that would not just walk in the natural, but walk in the supernatural. Lay hands on the sick and they would recover. The dead would be raised to life. He foretold his death and his resurrection. They're in a room together and they're fearful because they weren't expecting, like the women who went to the graveside, they weren't expecting a risen Lord. And so often for me and you, we can say, we know Scripture, we understand Scripture. I've received the Holy Spirit, I've received God, I've got everything that I need. And yet we can be fearful when we're in times of trouble. And I can be fearful. But there comes a point where we need to stop and allow the peace that transcends all understanding. Susan and I were talking on the way to church, and we were talking about illness. And Susan said, you know, we do know where we're going. So we can, even in that trouble, even in that diagnosis, we can be assured that we have peace with God. And there's a peace we talk about in Christian life. It's that peace where you feel settled in a troubled situation. That's one kind of peace. But there's another kind of peace where we know that we're right with God. That doesn't matter what happens. If something catastrophic happens today and my life is gone, I have peace with God. And there's a peace that we can all have that transcends understanding. And when Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into his disciples, it was received this peace. There was something that happened, and I don't think they fully understood. And I suggest there's something that happens to us, and we don't fully understand what it is that we've got. And that's where I want to go to in the next few moments. This is quite a short message, but hopefully a message that will encourage us. In Acts 1:8. It says here, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There's a commissioning here, and it talks about the power of the Holy Spirit in order to do this. You see, the Bible says you cannot say, Lord, Lord, except through the Spirit. Is that true? So people that say Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, then it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can do that because God breathed into us his power when we were born again. Everything that we need was given to us at that point. There's a time that we can say, Lord, I want more of your Spirit. Yeah? Well, if what I'm suggesting is that when God breathed into your life, he gave you the full measure of the Holy Spirit, how do we ask for more when we've been given everything we need? Maybe we need to exercise what we've been given. Maybe we need to realize that we're not second-class citizens because we don't do this. We're actually God's beloved because he breathed into us here. We were born again. There's a time where we can pray less of me and more of you, of course, because we're on that journey. If there's less of us, that means there's more of him. That's his grace. But the salvation power that the Holy Spirit brings when we're born of his Spirit is in its fullness, I believe, as I look through Scripture. And I just want to share it with you. In Acts 2, we know about Acts 2, Pentecost 50 days after. We know there's an awakening. We know there's an empowering. We get that imagery of the tongues of fire. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now remember that they'd met with Jesus after he rose from the dead. They met with him in fear and trembling for their own lives, their own sanity. They didn't quite understand. They didn't quite believe, I suggest, because they wouldn't be there hiding away, would they? They would have had boldness to go and share what Jesus had already given them if they fully understood and grasped what it was they were given. So when we are born again, when we're breathed upon afresh, I believe that there's an excitement, but we don't quite know what it is God's given us until we journey, till we mature. We go from milk to meat. And we meditate upon God's word. And that's what I want us to do when we look again at these portions of scripture. They were all together in one place. Suddenly, the sound of the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, hang on a minute. Didn't we just read that Jesus breathed upon the disciples, received the Holy Spirit? And yet we're talking here about the Holy Spirit filling them, coming upon them in a different way, that they all started to speak in tongues, in different languages. There are men and women give testimony today where they're in a foreign country and all they can do is just speak. And they speak a language that they don't understand and someone else interprets because they speak in Hindu. Or Hurdy, or whatever the language is. They're speaking Greek from an English culture. They're speaking a language, and they're speaking God's heart. Because when we look at the day of Pentecost, the difference between what happened on the first day of the week when Jesus showed himself on his day of resurrection to the 50 days afterwards, the first day of the week when the Holy Spirit came, was they believed that they'd been empowered to do what God had called them to do back then. Because when we look back at this portion of scripture in John 20, it talks about sending them out, commissioning them. So everything, I believe, as I look through scripture, everything that they needed, they received that day. They received the commission. They were filled with the Spirit. They could move out in boldness, but there was a journey, I believe, they had to go on. And God says to them, and he said to his people, I want you to get ready because I'm going to empower you. I'm going to cause you to believe that what I say is true. I'm going to cause you to believe what I've given you is power and authority. And when we look at the day of Pentecost and we look at the boldness that these men had, we can truly say something happened. But I go back to Genesis. Man was dead until God breathed into his nostrils. And then he became alive. Yes? When we look at that picture of Israel, the valley of the dry bones, the breath of God came and it said they started to rattle and come together. And then the bone on bone and flesh on bone and spirit entered into the flesh and they became a mighty army. When we see that picture in Genesis where God formed man and then breathed into him. When he breathed into him, he breathed everything he needed. Everything was provided in the garden, wasn't it? Everything, God says, it was good, very good. Everything was provided at the beginning, and then through sin and disobedience, he died. And then when Jesus was crucified, when he rose again, he breathed life into the dead man again. He wasn't physically dead, he was spiritually dead. And as he breathed, when I look through scripture, I find it so wonderful. As he breathed upon these disciples, life came within them and he commissioned them. Yet why was it that it wasn't until we read the account in Acts that we saw them walking in the office in which they'd been given days before, weeks before? I suggest it's the same as us. I believe that in my life, I thought I had to go somewhere to get something. I felt that I needed to be prayed by someone to receive something. And as I'm looking through this, and as I'm wrestling with what God's word says, I can see in the account of the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit was given for such a task. There was a boldness given to Samson. There was a anointing given to David. There was the Holy Spirit came upon them for a season. and empowered them to do something. I look through the New Testament and I see that when God breathed upon me and he breathed upon you, he breathed his spirit into us. Now, do you think his spirit is only capable of doing half a job? I suggest not. I suggest everything that we need for a righteous life, he gave us when we accepted him as Lord and Savior, when we became born of his spirit. And that's not a word that we should get worried about. It simply means that this part, this dead part of our life became alive. When I was chatting with this man at the door, you know, that's what happened to him. His testimony was, I was dead, now I'm alive. True? Same as you and me. I was dead, now I'm alive. And when God breathed into me 34 years ago, everything I need for this righteous life he gave me, I believe. His word he gave me. Access to the Father through the Son, he gave me. The opportunity to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, he gave me. I didn't need to get more. He gave me it. But I needed to mature. I needed to exercise what I had. Now, when we see these disciples in the upper room, they're in anticipation, I believe. They're being told, go and you're going to receive something. In the first day, they were told that I'm coming back, but they didn't believe him. I believe the second time they did. They're in the upper room, they're together, and they're in anticipation of receiving something. And God, in his mercy, gave them a visible sign of an invisible work. And that visible sign was the sound and the tongues. And the invisible work was the power that entered them to do what? To preach. So every time you share God's word, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes I want to suggest that we don't feel that we can because we're not got the fullness of what God has to offer. I want to suggest that you do have. You have. Every time you worship, it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. Every time you share his name, it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. Every time you pray for the sick, it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. Every time you cast out demons, it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. You didn't go somewhere to get it, you got it, because God breathed into you and he breathed into me. So my reason for sharing this is for you to examine the scriptures for yourself and just look at it, look around it and see what it says. And gain a fuller understanding of Lord, if only I had courage. If only I had the courage of that person. Well, that person's got the same spirit as you have. Is that true? If you're a Christian, you have the same spirit living in you that I have in me. Yes? So you have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what the Bible says. So the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, Scripture says, lives in you. Is that true? It is true. So do you think there's more power than what raised Jesus from the dead to gain? I suggest not. We have it. Let's exercise it. Let's use it. Let's believe that God chose us. Let's believe that the gift that he's given us, the talent, when we talk about the parable of the talents and one has one and one has five, all God wants us to do is use what he's given us. Because he says this, he says, according to the ability that you have. So God knows your heart. If you have faith to stand in the gap and believe for salvation for someone, then stand in the gap. If you have faith to believe that that dead man will rise again, then stand in the gap. If you have faith to believe that your finances will change so that you can resource yourself, resource your family, and resource those that can't resource themselves, stand in the gap. If you believe you have faith to preach God's word in season, then stand and preach. And God will give you what you need because according to what he says, you've already got it. We just need to exercise it. You already have it. You know, I remember speaking to a man many years ago, and this is the problem, I believe, with some teachers. They say things and communicate things in such a way that you feel that you're inferior to them. I can give a story about, oh, God used me to do this and God used me to do that. And you could be thinking, well, he loves you more than he loves me because he doesn't use me to do that. What I'm saying is this, The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. So you have it. And I want to encourage you to use it. To believe for that circumstance. Believe for that relationship. Believe for that healing. Believe for it. Why? Because hope is something that we don't yet have. So we can hope for it. Enabling that peace that we have with God, that my sins are forgiven. Because here's one of the biggest things that the enemy will come to rob and steal of a Christian. Are you really saved? Are you really saved? Does God really love you? Because he doesn't seem to answer your prayers like he answered theirs. Have you ever thought that? Because I have. If only I was taller, smarter. If only I was more educated. If only I had that. Yet God said to me through scripture, I believe, that the same power that raised me from the dead lives in you. Well, how about this one? If I was to say to some Christians, do you believe that you're saved and you're going to heaven? They go, yeah, absolutely. Do you believe God can change your circumstances? Well, I'm not sure. Been there. We have absolute assurance that we're going to heaven, but we don't quite believe that God can change my circumstance. Why? Because it's my circumstance. Why do we think God can't change our circumstance? Because I believe we don't believe at times that we have what God has already given us. We're looking for it. I used to look for God to anoint me. I know it sounds super spiritual. I go, God, I want to do this, but I need you to anoint me. Well, if I don't take the first step, I'm not going to see the miracle, nor are you. If I wait to see my prayer answered before I'll pray, I'm never going to pray because my prayer hasn't been answered. That makes sense, doesn't it? Well, if you prove it to me, Lord, you tell me how to pray and I'll pray. No, God says pray and I'll answer. The same spirit that raised God from the dead lives in you. In this portion of scripture in Joel, I want us to touch on it very, very quickly. It says, afterwards, I will pour my spirit out on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. And your young men will see visions. And we go, amen. And so often, what I believed was, and I want you to check out scripture for yourself, because don't just take what I say, see what God says. I thought, well, this is what's being said on the day of Pentecost. You know, everyone will prophesy. People will start to speak in different languages. Oh, we will all be empowered. We'll have visions and dreams. But when I looked at this word, because I was looking into this word on the first day of the week, I then had an obligation to say, what are you saying, Lord? And when I looked into that prophecy of Joel, where it talks about this mighty army rising up, it says in the last days. It says in the last days, it's talking about Israel. But here's the thing that we mustn't miss out on. There's a truth in what's being said. There's a truth in this portion of scripture that applies to us today. And the truth is that everything we need, God gave us when we accepted him as Savior and Lord. Everything you need for health and well-being is there in the Word. If this scripture is nourishment to our bones, everything we need is in the Bible. Yes? Every question is answered through scripture. God doesn't leave us hanging there. So he gives you opportunity and me opportunity and all those that want to, opportunity to read his word. But not everybody does. Not everybody does. If you go to a meeting where somebody else will tell you what God says, that's one way of doing life. Or you can say to yourself, what is God telling us through his word? What's the foundation? So going back to the reason for sharing this message is, what happens after the cross? Comes the resurrection. What happens after the resurrection? Life. And life in all its fullness. You see, on that day, Jesus gave life. Because I live, you live. I'm the first fruit, yes? When we look through Isaiah, we look through the prophetic, we look through the Old Testament, it's all prophesying what was going to happen on that cross. It's all foretold. And yet Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law, so there's something new. Well, if it's new, it's new. It's not the old. It's not where God can take his spirit from you, which he did in the Old Testament, because his spirit is in you. It's not on you. Does that make sense? Where it was on them. It was on them. The spirit came upon them. Do not take your spirit from me. They could lose it. Jesus came to do a new thing, so you can't lose it. You have the fullness of the measure of God's grace. God can't give you more grace. He can't give you more love. So therefore, he can't give you more of his spirit. You can exercise what you have. You can have an ability to move forward because God's encouragement. But I want to suggest that everything that we need, God gave us when he breathed upon us. He breathed life into our dead bones. He gave us the power to preach the gospel. He gave us the power to worship his name. He gave us the power to forgive. He gave us the power to encourage. He gave us the power to give when we have very little to give. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And that's what I want to encourage us with. Look through these portions of scripture for yourself. Look at what it says about the day of Pentecost. Look what it says in Joel's prophecy. Look what it says about the Spirit of God. And don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because the truth is there. He will pour his Spirit out on us. He will dwell within us. He will empower us. When we speak the gospel, it's through the anointing of God. You don't need to get the anointing. You have the anointing. That's not me being your cheerleader. You have it. Most of us in this room today have prayed for an impossible, and it's become possible. How did that happen? The Spirit of God. The grace of God. The purpose of God in your life. We pray for something we don't have, and we believe God can do it. Why? Because of the grace of God. It's through the Spirit of God, because he breathed into you. We do not preach death, because we have life within us. We know there's an enemy, an adversary, yes? Prowls around looking for that in which it may devour. When we speak God's word to the darkness, light comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you think that I can go and pray for someone and they're delivered from a demon because I have more of the Holy Spirit than you do? I don't think so. But as these disciples were in this room fearful, Jesus revealed himself. And that's what will happen on our journey. Jesus will reveal himself to you more and more, which will encourage you more and more, which will embolden you more and more to use what he gave you then. I'm going to close in prayer, because I want us to just simply understand that everything we need for a godly life, God has already given us. Everything we need to move in power, God has already given us. Everything we need to see the plans and purposes of God come to fruition in us, he's already given us. Let's exercise the faith we have. Let's speak the truth he's given us. Let's remember that God loves you no less than he loves me. Think of the most influential Christian that you can. God's given you the same grace he's given them. God's given you the same opportunities according to your ability as he's given them. Let's exercise the faith we've got, and let's believe that we don't need more of the Holy Spirit. We need to use the Holy Spirit, welcome the Holy Spirit, encourage one another through the Spirit so that God can impact us and empower us. And going back to what was said before church, the same Spirit that brings 4,000 believers worshipping in one place is the same Spirit that brings 23 or 4 of us together in Stowbridge. It's the same Spirit. And that's the picture I want you to have. We see something big and we think they have more, but actually they have the same as what you and I have. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are in us. You live in us and you are for us. And if you are for us, then who can be against us? Lord, we acknowledge that scripture that says to us, your disciples, the same power that raised you from the dead, that dunamis, that power of the Holy Spirit lives in us. The same power that raised you from the dead lives in us. That's your word to us. Lord, we thank you that you cannot take your spirit from us because you live in us. We are yours. We've been sealed. We've been sealed by your grace. And we pray, Father God, that we would use what you've given us. We would believe what you say about us. We would walk according to the ability that you've empowered us with. That we would see your plans and purposes work out through our lives and through our corporate life. That, Lord, that we would stand upon your word. That we would walk in the peace that transcends all understanding. That when you say shalom to us, that we can receive that joy of our salvation. So bless us, we pray, Lord, in your name, Jesus. And God's people said, amen. If we could come and just close with our final hymn. And then have some time of fellowship and speak one to another, encourage each other as we do so.